it's kind of, if Sunday morning messages were breakfast, this is, today's message is like, is the oatmeal breakfast? I know. If you do Lucky Charms and Fruit Loops, this is going to be oatmeal without the brown sugar, okay? I know. I knew it. If this was kind of like the military, these Sunday messages, today's message is kind of like the boot camp, Special Forces boot camp. If today was swimming, it's going to be the open sea. All right? So I just want to give you a warning. And here's something that'll help. We have a feature for you on our church app. You can go to the church app. If you click on this weekend or the weekend, you'll see the display where you can tap onto the notes and follow along. You can fill in the blanks. You see the message notes, the main points, but also you'll get some cross reference, some scripture references that are right there in front of you, some places to type. And my thinking is this won't only help you follow along, it'll also help you have something to contribute later when you're gathering in your continuing the conversation groups. Okay? So our hope is it'll help you kind of stay in and stay on. So my expectations for this morning's message is this. Normally, I'm hoping you kind of absorb it all. It's kind of one main point that goes deeper. My hope to this morning is something lands. And forgive me for saying this, but I just hope anything lands, right? Is the anticipation high now? So basically, I'm going to kind of bring you three things that Jesus tells his disciples that are not easy. It is not Fruit Loops and Fruity Pebbles, it's more nourishing. It's stick to the ribs. It is nourishing long term because it's so life altering. And again, if we were at a church that really prioritized making sure everybody felt good, we would skip this one. But Jesus doesn't skip it when he teaches his disciples. We're going to tackle it. Doesn't make us special. It makes us faithful to the scripture and faithful to what Jesus is teaching. And we need to be, right? The world around us, you've already discovered this. The world around us is confusing more than ever. What's true? I don't know if I'm reading what's true. I don't know if I'm believing what's true. I don't know if I'm following what's true. I don't know if what someone's telling me, the people I love, is true. It is certainly more chaotic, it seems, than ever, or maybe we have access to the chaos more than ever because of 24/7 coverage and web access and headline news that's in our pockets and so on. And certainly, you've noticed that we're more conflicted than ever. Our culture is more conflicted than ever. The lines have been drawn, and there's not just opposing views that are kind of God's people against the people who don't know or resent God maybe our A spiritual people, but now it's even dividing lines that are conflicted right inside all the tribes. And so many of us feel like it's time, I got to do something. We Christians, we belong to God. We ought to be doing something. We need to take action. I don't mean it's time to panic, right? We know that our Father in heaven holds all things. He's not only, listen, he doesn't only know what's going to happen in the end. He's there in the end. He's present in the end. So we're not panicking, but a lot of us feel like we need to do something. It's time to take action. I should be doing something to help change the world. So how do we reach the masses to change the world? And for a lot of us, we're starting to think in terms of maybe if I just protest bad government policies a little bit more loudly, maybe if I post on social media a little bit more boldly, maybe if I am more persuasive on social media, if we could only find ourselves some stronger church leaders, stronger pastors, better programs. Maybe some of you are like, you know what, I've lost hope in all of that. I am praying alone, in secret, and I've just resigned myself. The only thing we can do is pray. And I am praying for a miracle. I'm with you on praying for a miracle. There's more we can do. And really, it's learning, tuning into, and absorbing the strategy that exists in the scriptures to change the world. And there's a lot of confusion among churches as to what the best strategy is. I'm sure you've noticed this. Tons of confusion. No one's confused about the mission, but most churches are confused about the strategy. What in the world are Christians doing? What in the world should be Christians doing to make a difference in the world? Well, I submit to you that we ought to take our cues from Jesus, that we ought to tune into and track closely what Jesus said and did, and here's what we discover. He reveals to us the strategy, a specific strategy for us, strategy. George W. Bush, anybody? Anybody? A strategy, and when you focus on this strategy, here's what you'll notice. It's a different philosophy than the rest of the world. It's a different philosophy than we instinctively follow as a church, as people, as humans. It's different. Because the methods of Jesus aren't necessarily popular, but by implementing the methods of Jesus, his church will be better equipped to carry out his mandate of making disciples. When we implement his strategy. I'm not talking about methods here that are popular. I'm not talking about methods that are recently successful in the church world or in the Christian community. I'm not talking about methods that the video preachers are insisting that we take. I saw one video with a preaching prophet on the YouTube video who was alarming and alerting all Christians to arm themselves and buy up the ammunition before it's gone. And I'm trying to think to myself, if you're an American citizen, you have the right to do that. But if you're studying and following your Bible, I want to find out, where did Jesus say to his disciples, all right, I want you to hear me on this one. Get yourself a pistol ASAP. The Romans are in town. You know what I'm saying? In other words, there are strategies that have been handed off to us, and it's not coming from people who are tuned into our world and our culture. It's coming from the one who created the universe. It's coming from the one that we call our rescuer. It's coming from the one that we adore, who is the one who has saved us. And what method is that? It's not a method, and I wonder if this arm yourself and buy ammunition, maybe that came from George Washington, but we see it didn't come from Jesus. What does Jesus say? What's his method? Jesus gives us this method, and here's what he says. Here's what he says about reaching the world. He says, go and make disciples, which the word go means while you are going, while you're in the process of living your life, while you're in the process of going and doing the things that you have to do, while you're going to work, while you're going to school, while you're cultivating the earth, while you're making things, while you're educating your children, while you're doing all of the things that you're doing, make disciples of all nations, every tongue, tribe, and nation. Make disciples. Be a disciple maker. That's the mission. So what are we doing? What in the world should Christians be doing? Let me focus it in and narrow it in for you. Making disciples. That's the mission. Other things, important. This is penultimate. And that includes baptizing them, teaching them, teaching the new disciples to obey all the commands we've given you. So today, we're going to kind of tune into this obey part, okay? And this is why I think this is more intense than ever. This is how we put it as a church leadership. This is how we kind of frame our mission. We've just adopted this mission from Jesus, and I hope you're with me. When Jesus says, here's our mission, I don't get the liberty to meet with our church leaders and say, okay, that's his mission, but what's ours? You know what I mean? I hope you're with me on that. We don't take that liberty to say our mission is going to be unique to us. Jesus, he had a great mission. It's commendable. It's inspiring, but that's what he wanted to do. We do what Jesus told us we ought to be doing. And we put it this way, to make reproducing disciples in a church that's multiplying, that's outside of itself, that's impacting the world, and that is expanding outwardly. So the best strategy to implement Jesus' strategy is to implement Jesus' strategy. What's our strategy? To implement the strategy of Jesus. His strategy to change the world is this. We talked about this the last couple weeks. Find and focus on fewer people. Share your everyday rhythms. And today we're going to kind of do a deep dive on spending more time with few. Spending more time with few. Or I might say it this way, to spend extra time with the few. So here's how we can think of it. The main method in a disciple-making mission is this. Jesus made disciples by intentionally spending more time with fewer disciples, right? Now, you remember that Jesus had hundreds of followers, right? You remember that? You remember how the crowds were building and they were like, oh, and Jesus was kind of saying, my time hasn't come. I don't know how much I want to do publicly. But listen, as the crowds surrounding and following Jesus grew, some of you who are new to the faith, this will be new to you. As the crowds grew, Jesus started spending more time with the few. Let me say that again. As the crowds grew, Jesus wasn't like, all right, seriously, someone has got to figure out how to bump up my Instagram. Look at all these people. I got to figure out how to get out there. I got to figure out how to make sure that my message gets platformed and gets picked up in whatever kind of app and whatever kind of access globally. What did Jesus start to do? He had a global mission, but as the crowds swelled and grew, he started to spend more time with a few. In other words, his strategy to reach the world wasn't through his own ministry. It was through his ministers who had a life-changing experience with his ministry. It was a multiplying strategy. So Jesus spent more time with fewer disciples. Now, do you know why his followers were called disciples? Because disciple means learner. He referred to them as learners, disciples, followers. Eventually, the culture started to call his followers Christians, which means they did what Christ did. But that term wasn't Jesus' term. That was the name that the culture gave his followers because they started to say things that Jesus said. They started to act like Jesus. They were doing the things Jesus did. And eventually, they picked up a nickname, Christians. They looked like him, valued what he valued. They did what he did. They said what he said. And that happened much later than they were called disciples or followers. And in time, obedient followers always take on the character of their leader. Like it or not, if you raise children, eventually they start to take on your likeness. Anybody have any, if you're raising kids, how many of you ever had stop in your tracks moments where you're like, they are just like me? Sweet Jesus. How many of you ever said, I'm so glad they're not like their my spouse? No, me either. Never said that. Did I get that backwards? I always say that. I can't remember. So disciples or leaders are made through an investment of extra time. Let me say that again. If you're a disciple maker, you know what you're investing? Not always your words. Not always your text messages, it's helpful. Not always the books that you're handing out or whatever. Not always the tracts that you're anonymously dropping to the server at your table. Instead, you are investing an extra amount of time, your time. By the way, have you discovered something more precious than anything else other than your lovely kids and your family and so on? You know what's more precious than what you own and what you earn is your time, right? Aren't you discovering that that's the real shortage? People make disciples, not programs. And one of the things that our church family has to, our church leaders is working through now is how to make sure that we have an effective online live stream experience for people who are looking in from the outside. And our church leaders have decided that that has to be important to us. And let me tell you, as the pastor of our church, it's in the back of my mind that live stream watching in on screens isn't a disciple-making strategy. Jesus's disciple-making strategy was more time with people. And I have to be careful that I don't buy in to a tool that's helpful but is not a strategy for discipling people, right? So let me make sure that I'm clear. I'm not condemning technology. I'm not condemning live stream. By the way, if you're looking on a live stream, we're thrilled that you're looking in, aren't we? We're thrilled that they have. How many of you have taken advantage of that on occasion, right? Now, keep your hand up if you were on vacation and you were like, listen, do we go to the beach or do we watch Sunday morning service? And you said, I'm watching Sunday morning service. Raise your hand, everybody. Raise your hand. That's right. It's happening all over the world. So I recognize the value of it, but let me say something. There's a there's a temptation to buy in that somehow throwing what's happening in person publicly and on screens is disciple making, and the temptation has to be resisted because Jesus wasn't trying to reach more. He was trying to disciple fewer. And that takes time. And time is important. Are links and shares and views and likes important in some way? It helps you keep track of, are you completely irrelevant? Are you on anybody's radar? In large part, I'm discovering that live stream experiences are like digital landscape. If it's terrible, people drive right by. But if it's decent, doesn't get in your way, it's helpful, it doesn't distract you or disorient you, then it's helpful. It's a good tool. But we're working through this. We want to invite everybody to TV church, right? We want to share and invite everybody to join in and watch in. We want everybody to participate in our purposeful church activities. But to make disciples, we together have to spend more time and invite more people into our lives. Let me put it this way. We have to invite people into our lives, fewer people deeply into our lives and spend more time with them. Fewer people, more time. That's how Jesus did it. And you might be thinking to yourself, well, I would be concerned about Pastor because if I look at my class, there's 90 people in my my undergrad class or my graduate class. I've got dozens of people on my team I want to reach. I've got not just coworkers that I'm working with, but I think about my neighborhood. I drive through my neighborhood and I think about all the people I should reach. I think that's inspired by the Spirit to see people as people that you want to love to your rescuer. But strategically, we pull back like Jesus did and spend more time. Isn't it thrilling to think let me put it this way. I'm not going to ask you to commit to this, but I get so amped up to think that Jesus spent time taking naps with his disciples. Not that I want to take naps with any of you, or any of my, but like that's a lot of time, right? That's a lot of time if you're doing that. So Jesus spent intentional time. So here's a realistic question. If you're a typical American Christian, here's a reasonable question. Pastor, love the strategy, but I've got a busy schedule. It's overflowing. It's very difficult for me to think with all of the responsibilities that I have, God-given responsibilities, how in the world is it even possible to spend extra time? By the way, don't you have to have extra time to spend extra time? I used to love when I was really young meeting with our financial planner, and he would say, "Will you take your discretionary income?" And my wife and I would squeeze each other like, "Did he just say discretionary income?" Who's got that? We're 24. Who's got discretionary income? Every dime we have has been loaned to us from the bank at the time. Extra time with fewer disciples. How am I going to do that? How am I going to do that? Now, I know this is the part of the message where some of you who are really sharp are like, "Pastor, we see what's happening here. You're the full-time disciple maker, full-time, pay you to do it. We got other things going, right? So our time is really, would have to be extra time." But Jesus didn't give us this mission because he thought the American Christians in the 21st century are going to be kind of floating around wondering, what do I do with all this extra time? How do I spend it? Where's it going to go? Now that I'm saving so much of my time on the convenience of technology and devices, where am I going to invest all this time? Instead, he knew that we were going to face this challenge of where do we find the time? So, what do I do with the people, few people that God has brought around me? We talked about this a couple weeks ago. God has brought a handful of people around you, and if you are alert and attentive to see them as people that God has brought around you, then you start asking, what do I do with those people? And you might say, I know one thing, it's going to be hard to spend time with them because I can barely find time to whatever, keep track of the prescription pills I'm supposed to be taking. I have a hard time keeping track of all the ways in which I'm supposed to be kind of reading and growing and studying the Bible on my own. I can barely get myself to the gym. I've got time demands that are so difficult, I have a hard time taking care of myself properly, introducing myself to the neighbors. I've been meaning to do that for months. Just don't have the time. I have all I can do to get to church on Sundays. And if some of you, by the way, are monitoring your kids who are doing remote learning, Lord knows how much time that requires, right, to keep track of whether or not the kids are on their computers the way they're supposed to be. But Jesus told his disciples that following him starts with a yoke. Starts with a yoke. I wish he meant egg yolk. Like those better, honestly. But a yoke. That's where we start. So if you're following Jesus and you're a disciple maker, here's where you start. You start with this idea of a yoke. What does that mean? Well, this is the first step. Jesus expected his followers to be yoked up with himself. What does that mean? That means that your whole life loyalty, your whole life devotion, your whole life obedience is linked up and yoked up with Jesus. That's where you start. And this call to loyalty is missing in most of us. When we think about a strategy to reach the world, this is normally missing, right? And even on Sundays, we call people in the past, we've called people to raise your hand, make a decision, get back to church on Sundays. But Jesus didn't call people to raise your hand and make a decision and get back to church. Jesus called people to take his yoke and latch it, fasten it to him. That's what he said. Whole life devotion, whole life obedience. Now, I think it's important for us to understand where he says that and how he says that. So Jesus tells his disciple to follow him requires a yoke. And here's how he says it. He says, take my yoke upon you. Take it upon you. I've got one. I'm in one side, and I want you to be in the other. This is what a yoke looks like. For those of you who are not currently farmers, this is so you know what a yoke is. You'll notice here, it's got a place for two different controlling parts of a creature. This would be two oxen, typically, one obviously in one side and one in another. It would look like this. This is typically the way yoke would look. So when Jesus is saying, take my yoke upon you, I want you to imagine this is what he's envisioning. This is what he's picturing. He's picturing that if you wanted to learn and grow and mature and become like him, you would be side by side yoked up with him. Now, the two oxen share this yoke, but they're different. They're different oxen. Typically, the first oxen would be, is it the first ox or first oxen? That's why you have to take notes. It's a note to self. Google this later, right? It's ox, is it? Thank you for that. The first one is an older ox. The first ox would be seasoned. The first ox, by the way, would be trained and would be kind of a hardy, heavy-duty ox who's done this before, who's experienced, and who has had years of routine doing what the farmer's expecting it to do. And guess what kind of ox gets linked up with that ox? Brand new. Doesn't know the routine, is a little weaker, isn't quite experienced enough to know what's expected. This particular second ox has potential, but it's inexperienced. And by sharing the same yoke with a veteran workhorse, the elder ox trains the younger ox. Or just to be sure, the elder oxen trains the younger oxen, just covering all my bases. And I'm also making it so that if you care about the English language, you can't listen anymore. Because, So, not only that, this is important, listen. Not only that, but that experienced ox, do you know what it does? That experienced ox actually carries the burden. That experienced ox carries the heavy weight of that yoke primarily. That one is the stronger one. It bears the majority of the load. The older one leads and the younger one follows. The older one carries up underneath that heavy load and the younger one learns from his mentor and he gains the knowledge and he gains the experience. And this very much resembles discipleship. How do we know? Because Jesus used this metaphor. This very much resembles. So, you know, this is my first reaction to Jesus saying that. So wait a second. Jesus says, link up with him and carry a heavy burden? Is that what he's saying? Take my yoke upon you. I am humble. I'm gentle. Right in my heart, that's the way I am. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. It's not heavy. It's not burdensome. It's not painful. It doesn't bring us to weariness and fatigue. Why? Because, listen to this, this is the beauty of the gospel, because Jesus himself carries the heavy load of perfection for us. God in his holiness says, to be in my presence and to win my approval, this is what I need from you. I need you to fulfill the law perfectly. And that law, that weight brings death. It did in the Old Testament to the Hebrew people. It was deadly to try to execute the law perfectly. Here's what Jesus says. No. That's not you. I'm the one who is carrying this heavy burden of perfection. And by the way, Jesus also knows that he's carrying something else. Because the wages of sin is death, and so everybody who sinned is sentenced to death. And so if you are a human being, you are deserving, based on the fundamentals of the Christian theology, you are deserving of death and separation from God. But Jesus picks up that heavy burden called death, and he says, no, you're not doing that. You're yoked up with me. I carry that. I carry the perfection that God demands. And I carry the guilty death that I deserve, that you deserve, Jesus says. And you get to stay with me, near me, remain in me, abide in my love, remain in my love, be fruitful. And that love will compel you to obedience. You will follow along and learn. You will grow in spiritual maturity. And all of that is going to happen because I'm carrying the heavy load of perfection and death. That's good news. That's good news. That's the kind of news that brings joyful obedience, by the way. So the life of faith is light. The life of faith should be light. If you were in a religion, it would be demanding, wearying, and tiring. Some of you remember, perhaps in the past, you've been kind of tuned in, signed up for, or somehow felt the demand of religion. Where are you? Have you felt the weariness of religion? Would you raise your hand? Where are you? What does that mean? That means that you have a perception that you are winning God's approval by the way you perform, what you accomplish and achieve, or how faithful you are to him. That would be heavy. We're in a good news church, which means that heaviness, that burden has been yoked up and carried by Jesus. And I don't have to carry the heavy load of self-righteousness where I'm continuing to strive. I'm continuing to try to make myself acceptable to God through my good work, my good intentions, my morality, and so on. So Jesus told his disciples, following me starts when you take up your cross and you pay the cost. Following me starts when you take up your cross and you pay the cost. So you take the yoke of Jesus, that's easy, right? So let me put it this way. Jesus is saying this, trusting me for your salvation, that's free. That's free. That's light and easy and free. But taking up your cross for lifelong loyalty, lifelong spiritual maturity, lifelong discipleship, lifelong growth, that's more challenging. That takes more time. In that case, you're taking up your cross to grow. So Jesus takes up your death. Jesus takes up your burden in order for you to be saved. And then you take up your own cross in order for you to grow in spiritual maturity. And that means Jesus is saying to them, when he says, take up your cross and pay the cost, he says, follow me all day, every day. Follow me all day, every day. if you refuse to take up your cross and follow me, you're not worthy of being mine. So he yokes up, he carries the burden that we can't carry ourselves, and then he says, here, but you're going to pick up a cross and you're going to follow me because that's what I did, and you're going to grow to be just like me. And Jesus said, some of you will refuse to do this. Some of you like the idea that I'm feeding you. Some of you love the idea that I'm teaching you things and I'm satisfying you in some ways. But to really follow me, to really grow, to really be my disciple, you have to take up your own cross and consider what the cost is. And the reason is, and it's a reasonable question, why is that? Because some of us want the yoke without the cross of obedience, right? We want the yoke of Jesus carrying those heavy burdens, but we don't really want our own cross of obedience. Check out what he says. Here's the reason. He says, if you cling to your life, you will lose it. If you cling to your life, you will lose it. You will, but if you give up your life for me, if you forfeit your life, if you give it up for me and to me, you're going to find it. So, clinging to and consumed by our own life, maybe Jesus gets a few minutes of our day. By 8 o'clock, we're cracking now, and Jesus is a devotion that we left underneath the lamp or on our easy chair. But now, after that work bell sounds or the school bell sounds, now I'm on to building my own life. And if you're looking for new life where you're living with, you're yoked up to, and you're following closely with Jesus, it's a matter of if you give up your own life, you will find it. And this is why this is hard. This is why this is oatmeal. By yoking up with Jesus, you're saying, I want his life, not my own. I want every day, all day to go to Jesus, not to go to myself. Check this out. But don't begin until you count the cost. For who would begin construction of a building without first calculating the cost to see if there is enough money to finish it? So Jesus says, look, you need to take up the yoke and follow me, but I just want you to know, salvation is free, but following me, growing in me, being discipled by me, sanctification is a whole life thing. It's going to take your whole life to grow. It's going to take your whole life to become spiritually mature, and I want you to count the cost because I'm headed for my own cross, and you're going to be carrying your own cross. And Jesus is admonishing people like a general who's going to go to war, but first he says, well, what would it cost us? Like a farmer who's building a new farm and is building new buildings and says, what it's going to cost me to build up what it's going to take to be fruitful in my... So what is the cost? Check this out. Fortunately, Jesus describes the cost. What is the cost? And Jesus says, the cost for discipleship, to really follow me, in order to strategically reach the whole world, you have to be more loyal to me than a handful of things. There's only a few things. The cost a disciple pays is loyalty to Jesus. Wholehearted, no more clinging to your own life. Now you're clinging yoked to Jesus, and it's only going to cost you a few things. It's starting with everything you own. See, there's not many, but it's a lot. Everything you own is what it costs you. Now, I think of this and I think, you know what, I wouldn't mind going back to the 80s when I was a teenager when all I had to give up for Jesus was my AC/DC CDs. That's all I had to give up. By the way, I would have never owned an AC/DC CD. Recently, I was with one of my boys and we were in the car and he just started to kind of get into music and playlists and whatever, and he's like, Dad, can we listen to some of my favorites? I said, sure. So he's like, so I give him the device, and he's my DJ for the ride, and all of a sudden I hear AC/DC Hell's Bells. Like, boy, is this your mother's playlist? I mean, whose playlist is this? Just one of the video games. I remember it, and then we got into all kinds of other 80s music, but... You know, I say jokingly that in the past it would feel like if you're a teenager, you got to give up beer parties and heavy metal music. And I guess I didn't really tune into me that isn't really the case. I didn't have to give that up. I just had to give up everything. Everything I own, everything I want, everything I was dreaming for, even more. And by the way, I don't care what music you're listening to. Check this out. Jesus cares about everything you own belongs to the Father in heaven. And he also goes on. You've got these scripture texts, by the way, in your in your message notes, here's how he describes this. You cannot become my disciple without giving up everything you own. I'm going to buzz through a handful of other scripture texts that are in your message notes. Check this out. The cost, when you pick up your own cross, you're more loyal to me than you are, of course, everything, but also all other masters, and Jesus mentions like money. You can't serve two masters. You're going to be kind of serving one or the other, but not both. To receive one and accept one and submit to one means rejecting the other. So can't be money, can't be your earthly wealth and comfort. And also, you may have a family that's scheduled that's super busy. Jesus tells a story about someone who comes to him and says, Jesus, I want to follow you. I'm serious. I'm going to pick up my cross and I'm going to go with you and be your disciple. But I got to go bury a family member. And Jesus says, let the dead bury their own dead. Does he mean you shouldn't care about your family? No, what he's saying is we've got busy family schedules with urgent things to do. And someone's going to have to be willing to say, I'm following Jesus above and beyond everyone else, everything and everyone else. That's the point he's trying to make. Busy family schedules. Those things have to be given up. So, you might think, I don't know, really, how I'm going to find time for discipling a few people, the people that Jesus has brought around me. And it's quite possible that the reason that that never really fits into our life, or we don't fit into this life that Jesus has described, is because you and I have disordered loves. Those things that have captured our heart that we cannot live without aren't necessarily Jesus. Disordered loves. And when your loves are disordered, that simply means that you're yoked to them, you're not yoked to him. It means that you haven't truly taken up your cross, you've taken up your comfort or convenience or your functional savior. What it means is that we haven't necessarily counted the cost because we really aren't willing to pay the cost. And that happens when we cling to our own life. We are building our own life, living for myself, consumed with my status, consumed with my reputation, consumed with my career, consumed with my results, consumed with modern comforts and convenience. And Jesus says, today, you're going to make this happen. You have to come to terms with this. More time with fewer people means you only have one love. You are living with me, for me, by me, through me. So church family, what am I asking you to consider? I'm asking you to consider who it is or what is it have you yoked yourself up with? And you are being driven or dragged around by that disordered love. Comfort, convenience, approval, success and achievement, a good reputation that's going to come through my kids or my career. And I want to challenge you to be in tune with the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit would say, I will give you everything you need if you look at Jesus himself clearly, you understand who he is, you understand what he's asking. And when the Holy Spirit's at work doing that, you know what we do? We gladly pick up our own cross. We gladly get out from under the yoke of something else, and we gladly yoke ourselves up with him, and we take up our own cross. We count the cost. Why? Because of joyful obedience. We're going to dive into this next week. Listen, joyful obedience is the way that you prove and evidence your love. You know, imagine somebody being married and telling their spouse on a regular basis, look, I love you. I'm just not big on the vows, okay? Just wanted you to know. Honestly, happy Valentine's Day. I love you. I'm just not big on the vows. And Jesus goes on to teach his followers that you can't communicate I love you without following through on the vows. It's obedience.